life the other day. I don't know what he was, I don't know where he was from, but he worked in Uganda, got killed by Idi Amin during Idi Amin's takeover years and years ago. And he said that when they would travel around, they did a lot of extension work by mailing lessons out, by, you know, sending them out, dropping them from planes and everything else. And when they'd go into these Ugandan villages, they'd find churches that had formed without anybody from the outside. And sometimes they were Christian and sometimes they were still pagan. And so they tried to find the simplest little test that would determine that. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise you. They would ask these four questions. And I read this just day before yesterday, and about the only thing I really got out of the book was an appreciation for his commitment and these four questions. And I'm going to start asking people that come to me and tell me that they are Christians, that they are disciples. I've got the four questions to ask them now. Number one, do you know salvation through the cross of Christ? I'm not asking them on belief and repentance, confession, baptism. They'll tell me about that in discussion, that question. Do you know salvation through the cross? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, are you growing in the power of the Spirit in prayer, meditation, and knowledge of God? Or not are you studying? Are you growing in the power of the Spirit in prayer, meditation, and the knowledge of God? Third, is there a great desire on your part to spread the kingdom of God by example, preaching, or teaching? Is there a great desire on your part to spread the kingdom of God by example, by preaching, or by teaching? And number four, are you bringing others toward Christ by individual searching, visiting, and public testimony, witness? How'd you do? Got two out of the four, eh? I got them written down. I don't know what you mean. I abused the brother. Excuse me, brother. I just, that humor again. See me afterwards for those four. I'm just treading water with those four. I really am going to start asking those questions. I did. I made 75% on the test the first time I took it. I made 100 the second time. Sometimes we forget to remember, don't we? It's real easy to remember to forget. But sometimes we forget to remember why we're here. And I think that has a little bit to do with what we're about to say. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, Paul talks about what I like to call the vision, the thorn, and the grace. The vision, the thorn, and the grace. The first is the glory, the second is the shame, the third is the glory again. The vision, the thorn, the grace. Let's read that section together, and then we'll uncover the three points that I think are there. Maybe you see others, but those are what I see there. I must go on boasting. What he just said it was, what he just say he made himself by that boasting? Richard, did you get a copy of that stuff I promised you from up here? Okay, I want to make sure you did. I didn't know who got that, so I went and made another three copies to make sure you got one, brother. That's just between you and me. Don't spread it around, okay? I must go on boasting, he said. I know it makes me a fool to do so, but I got to continue to be a fool. He said, you're making me do this. I don't want to. Although there is nothing to be gained, he doesn't really believe he's going to solve much of a problem between them. I met with some brethren, and it made me anxious and mad and concerned, so I wrote six articles, and I don't really think they're going to do any good. But I wrote them anyway. I don't think it's going to solve anything between me and them, but maybe it'll help hinder something. I won't say what because I don't get into that. I know how Paul feels. I must do this, although I don't think there's anything to be gained. You know, Ezekiel was told to go preach to Israel, and how much good did God tell him to do? None, zero. But when they wake up one day, they'll know there was a prophet there. They will remember that the word of God was spoken there one day. Even if it's in hell, they'll remember that. So here's, he's talking about a vision. I must go on, although there's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. That's a humble way of talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'm telling the truth. But I refrain so no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, so you just know who he's been talking about, right? Said, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the best six words in the Bible. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. There's the thorn, the vision, the thorn and the grace. Let's remind ourselves, first of all, of that vision again. I don't know what he saw. It was not possible to utter what he said. When it said not permitted, it wasn't when God left him. He said, I command you, don't tell anybody about this. It was so great that if he tried to tell it, he couldn't. That's what the original language means. It was impossible for him to describe it. He could still think of it, and it could still be in his mind, and it could still expand his soul. And therefore, it was his heart, his glory, and his shame. His heart, because you can't keep from thinking about it. His glory, because it lifted him up. And his shame, because there was no way he could describe it. No way he could talk about it. Now, if you've never been in that situation, you've never really thought much. I mean, when you really think about God's love for you, the second greatest mystery in the world is Barb's love for me. The greatest mystery in the world is God's love for me. Now, Barb makes some mistakes, and so she may have made a mistake loving me. But God doesn't make any mistakes, and he loves me. That is my heart, my glory, and my shame. It is my heart and the fact that it lifts me up. It's my glory and that it is the reason for my self-image, and it is my shame because when I try to tell of it, the human language is bankrupt. Words fail. But now, how effective is something you can't talk about? Not very effective, is it, to others? We're not left on this earth for us. One moment beyond the baptistry has to be explained by others. The moment of the baptistry is explained by me. God loves me and I need being saved. And I'm coming up dripping wet. And if I just say for me, it'd be Scotty beam him up. I mean, I would go straight from the baptistry to heaven. I would have saved myself a lot of shame and y'all a lot of disappointments and my wife a lot of perplexity. If I'd have gone from the water to heaven, why was I left here? Others. That's it, isn't it? One moment beyond the baptistry and it's others. So a vision that only lifts you up is ineffective. It's good. It's great. It's glorious. But it doesn't reach the effective end. Jesus died at the end of a life as the climax, as the last act of a life that was summed up in the word others. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If y'all have got a program where you are that does not end up benefiting the lost, quit it. It is a shame to continue to water a tree that bears no fruit. I got Jesus on that. Dung it. You know, give it some time. Don't get anxious to dig it up. Dung it, fertilize it, do everything you can, But if at the end of 3 years of dunging it and watering it, it doesn't bear fruit, why should it cumber the ground? And so Paul was given some visions and revelations here that if he had not had a thorn to go with it, would have been made him utterly useless. He would have become a otherworldly rather than other personly person. And if you're otherworldly rather than this worldly, you're utterly useless. I am utterly useless unless everything that I'm doing is an end result of people coming to Jesus that hadn't come to Christ. Now, I'm not against parties. I like parties, Tom. I like parties. But I think every party ought to be toward building us up to winning others. I don't mean that you have to have a program. Okay, now here's the part of our program, part of our party where we're now going to have a devotional. I don't believe in tacking a devotional at the end of fun. I believe making fun evangelistic. I think all of life is that way. You don't need to learn how to run a film strip, flip a chart, or have an open Bible study. You just have to learn how to be a testifying Christian in your life and in your lip. And then you'll find a way when it gets down to the nitty-gritty to teach that guy about Jesus, won't you? You'll use Jewel Miller or Tisdall or over yonder or down here or there or whatever. I mean, you'll find some way if it's nothing but grinning while the other guy teaches. I asked a guy who just examined the Boston church very carefully, and then he printed a book, and it's in the book. I may have talked about this morning. What percentage of the church up there reaches out and wins others? It's about 10. Did you know that's what church growth people have been saying for 100 years? Well, the other 90 do. Well, they grin and say, y'all do that. You know, they just go on and grin. Yeah, y'all do that. Yeah, that's what y'all do. I did that. Look at me. I'm grinning. You ought to do that. But see, they've seen a vision and got a thorn. What is the thorn? Do you know? No, you don't know. I wrote down. I did some research. You know, that means that I got it from more than one source. Plagiarism is where you steal from one source. Research is where you steal from more than one. See? So I got this. So it's research. I got this from more than one source. I read about 20 commentaries, and I wrote down everything they thought that thorn was. Some thought it was spiritual temptations. That was Calvin. Not Warpala, John Calvin. Others thought it was opposition and persecution. That's Martin Luther. Every Catholic commentary I wrote said it was carnal temptations. Those can't be true. And I'll tell you why in a minute. There are three things that makes those three not possible to be true. Could have been any of the following. Some thought it was his physical appearance, that he was ugly and bent over and twisted from being stoned so many times, and that's possible, and beaten so many times. You know, you get 5 times 40 minus 5 is what? 395 times a whip hits you in the back. You know, you get them 3 times hitting you with the rods, the only rule is don't kill him. And then you'd be stoned and shipwrecked and chased. He was both kinds of chased. Because he was chaste, he was chsed. You know, you get all that. You'd probably be twisted too, you know. Your voice might be wearing out too. If you had, I don't know, but some people think it's physical appearance. Others think it's epilepsy. Others think it was severe and prostrating headaches. Others think it was eye trouble from the book of Galatians. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some think it was a malarial fever. And that area of the world was known. Galactic area was known for its malaria. In that time, all those are good possibilities. I know 3 things about it, and that's all I know. It was pain, it was physical, and it was intermittent. It wasn't always constant. It was something that brought excruciating pain to him. It was a physical thing. That's why I say we do away with spiritual temptation, persecution, and carnal temptation. Because if those things are constant, aren't they? All those were constant with him and constant with us. So it was very, very painful. It was absolutely physical, and it was intermittent. But when it occurred, he said to the Galatians, what could have been a thing despicable to you, you accepted as an angel from the Lord. So it was something that made him to look upon despicable. Malaria does that. And if you've been around anybody that really has the kind of headaches that knock you flat of your face, you know that they limp. I mean, it just happens. It affects the whole person and personality. And if you've been around malaria, you know that's tougher than a boot too. So it could have been any of those. But he had some thorn that God gave him, although he called it a messenger of Satan. I know God gave it to him because he said he did in another place. But this was from God, Satan's messenger. So somebody, how can it be from both of them? Everything that happens to me is from God, Satan's messenger, nearly. Success more than anything else. Did you know there have been more people ruined by success and failure? Speakers and preachers and elders and other people that get all those pats on the back when they ought to be lower and firmer. I mean, it's true. Anybody say, well, I'm not at all susceptible to pride. Well, lie about other things too. And it's just proven by that statement, he's probably more susceptible to pride than most folk. Because he doesn't think he is. So he's going to fall the first time pride comes. That's Paul's reason for Paul's statement. Let anybody thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Any place you think you're strong, you need to take special attention to. Because the devil whips you where you're strong, not where you're weak. It's true. Most of the time, that's true. So here he is, useless, and now he's useful. Hallelujah, thorn. See, that's what he ended up saying, right? Three times he said, Lord, take away this thorn. He waited. Heaven is silent. Are you listening, Lord? Take away the thorn. Nothing. He said, Lord, I thought you were there. Listen carefully, Lord. Pay attention. Take away the thorn. About the second time, we would have been convinced God doesn't answer prayer. Now, I don't know how God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't have to tell him miraculously, because I've watched brothers in Lubbock and El Paso and around the world conclude God said no. God said, hang in. God said, you've already got enough. Dig your fingernails in and don't give up. I don't know how. Maybe God did tell him, my grace is sufficient. Paul, are you awake? You know, I don't know how it happened. I really don't. I don't care. Because by revelation, I have got the answer to the unanswered prayer. The seemingly unanswered prayer. Grace. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the grace. My grace, he said, is, not will be. You mean it's not going to be? Well, if it is, it's what? Is God eternal? Is God's grace eternal? Do you have God's grace? Do you have eternal help? Any questions, Nash? I mean, if you just put yourself through a little test, you understand you have, right now, at this moment, sufficient grace for physical weariness, for opposition, to face slander. We could add to that list. But that's what Paul's under in 2 Corinthians. That's why I listed those three. What's it sufficient for? That's not Paul's point. That's not God's point. My grace is sufficient for a who, not a what. If it's sufficient for you, it's sufficient for all that happens to you. Now, I wish we believed this. Be nice. You know, if we put our full weight down on what Paul is saying here and really accepted it as the standard of life, then we would welcome every adversity that arose, because it's just going to be another showcase that for the world to see what? The grace of God. Is that right? Now, I didn't come here to comfort the afflicted. I came here to afflict the comfortable. I mean, this is something I need, and anytime I get what I need, guess who I'm going to share it with? You! Because I just assume you need it too. If as good a guy as I need it, I figure y'all need it too, see? I mean, we need the grace of God more than we need anything in all the world, because it gives us everything we need. My grace is sufficient for thee. I love to read. Y'all like to read? Read Vance Havner's books. Vance Havner's dead now. He was a personal friend of mine. Lived and died a Baptist. He said a Christian in the Baptist church. He'd been immersed for the remission of his sins and taught it all of his life. I don't know where he is, but I know what he wrote. And in one of his books, he's from South Carolina. And he talked about being in South Carolina for a meeting. He had a little nasal twang, and a lot of South Carolinians do. And he said, I was in a meeting in South Carolina, and it got over about 10:30 at night. And they told me, said, you're staying at a log cabin at the end of this trail. And he said, how am I going to get there? And they said, here is a pine knot torch. Said, we'll light that baby, and you can carry it all the way. Said, you'll get there. Said, what if it blows out? They said, it'll get you there. Said, it's raining. What if the rain puts it out? They said, it'll get you there. Said, what if I fall and it falls on the ground? They said, it'll get you there. Sure enough, rain rained on it. It seemed to go out and came back. He dropped it, seemed to go out, came back. You know, he dropped it in the water one time, picked it up, and it just stayed lit. It got him there. The pine knot torch was sufficient for the journey. God just handed us his grace, not his word. Understand, it's the word of his grace. His word tells us about his grace. That's the avenue of grace. That's the reason I know about his grace. That's where I learn about his grace. But it's not the word nor my knowledge of the word that will see me through. It is the grace that word discusses. And it is the God whose grace it is. I mean, the strength is with him. Now, I've earned the right to say that. See these white hairs and see this lack of hair? I'll talk to you about my life sometime if you'll buy me a steak. I've sinned about every sin there is to sin. But I'm a forgiven sinner. I mean, I'm saved by his grace. And it's sufficient, brother. I don't care if you murdered Christians, it's sufficient. We got a brother testify, right? I don't care if you murdered a man and took his wife and lied about it. Do we have anybody testify that God's grace is sufficient? I don't care if you slaughter thousands of people with the jawbone of a donkey. Read Hebrews 11 and find Samson in the hall of fame. We need to understand what makes us useful. It's not the vision. It's not the thorn. It's the grace. The thorn's necessary to overcome the vision to get us to receive the grace. A passage. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. The young man shall fall. The youth shall utterly fail in his strength. That's the key phrase right there. In his strength. But, that's my favorite word. But they that wait for the Lord will have their strength renewed. It's a passive voice in the Hebrew. Will have their strength renewed. They will mount up as a result of this renewed strength. They will mount up. They'll fly. They'll soar with wings like an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. When I first read that, I thought, isn't that the reverse order? I'm right here on the grace. You can put that passage right here. I said, is that not the reverse order? Isn't flying superior to running? Isn't running superior to walking? Normally. But you see, that passage is going to be fulfilled in Babylon City when Cyrus the Mede has destroyed the Babylonian Empire. And he's going to say to the Jews gathered there, I've decided that you can go back to your clean land and build your temple and worship your God. Whoo, were they strong. And in their mind's eye, they soared like the wings of an eagle, remembering what it was to be in fellowship with God and smell sacrifices being offered to Him. And that's good stuff, isn't it? Isn't that vision good stuff? So they got a vision. Then they got to run. But yeah, have you ever tried to run a marathon? How about running 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem? Pretty soon that running becomes what? A thorn. And what's the grace of God? One step at a time. That's the grace of God. Believe it. And slow down to accept the grace of God. Hurry is not of the devil. It is the devil. When God puts a vision on your soul, fly. And when zeal floods your soul, run. But the testimony of 51 years of trying to run all the time will tell you it's walking that gets you there in the final analysis. In the spirit of new conversion or new recommitment, you can soar and run. But Christianity is, in its greatest moment, walk in the light, walk in love, walk wisely, walk as redeeming the time, walk, 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 left, right. So I don't know if I can take another step. God has promised you can. And that's His grace. When you want to soar, when you feel like soaring, soar. When you feel like running, run. But will you remember to slow down every now and then in a roadside park and wait for those of us that are too old to run anymore? Because we may have to minister to some of those y'all fling off in your dash. And so we may be a little slow getting there. We're having to minister to some of those that were run over by those that are always in a hurry. Go, go, go. Hurry, worry, bury. Those are the three words that describe American way of doing things. Repent. The glory is not in the vision. Don't glory in the thorn. Glory in the grace of God. Now that led Paul to some deep concern. And in chapter 12, verses 11 to 21, I want us to read now of Paul's concern for these brothers. He said, I've made a fool of myself. Isn't he keeping bringing that up? I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Said, you made me do it. I didn't want to do it. You drove me with all this criticism and all this statement about I wasn't an apostle and you weren't really a Christian because I converted you. You know, all that dumbness made me have to say a lot of things. I made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to these super-duper apostles, even though I'm nothing. Notice that. If he's not inferior to them and he's nothing, what's that say about them? The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was not a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. That's sarcasm. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I'll not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet crafty fellow that I am, his sarcasm, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you and send our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit, attitude, and follow the same course? Action. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? Is that what you've been thinking? I've been defending myself? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, or you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Sound like you've been reading our papers. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have been indulged. Paul said, I'll be humbled and grieved if I have to come in judgment. He said, if I have to come to judge you, I will be humbled before you and before the community, and I'll be grieved. Paul said, concern marked his work among them. He said, did I exploit you at all? And if he didn't even what? Did they support him while he was there? Uh-uh. Read Acts. He supported himself. He took some money from Philippi, but none of that, it couldn't be much because what did they live in? Deep poverty. So he took some support from the deeply poor, none from these rich dudes, because he's trying to do something there, and that is leave a church behind him that will continue. So he said, I took no money from you. Now, forgive me that wrong. Forgive me of not letting you support me. Now, I don't think he means that really as being wrong. He chose to do that and would choose to do it again. He said, if I come again, I will not be a burden to you. So he's not repenting of having not let them support him, because he said, if I come again, I will not be a burden. When we will tell our young men that want to be preachers, do not major in the Bible. Take all the courses that you would where you major. If you want a double major, that's fine. But major in something useful. Bible's useful, but a Bible degree is not. Unless you intend to teach in a Christian college somewhere. Major in business administration and run embassies anywhere in the world. Be the business manager of an embassy. Major in agricultural science, and they want you everywhere. Maybe be a civil engineer and build airports. And like a friend of mine whose name I cannot think of right now, you can be in the Middle East all your life building runways and winning souls. Hello? Well, when I talk to preachers, they get mad. Since they get mad, let me talk to you, brethren. Encourage your children who want to be preachers and missionaries to find a way to make their living otherwise than being supported. Because the American eagle is not going to fly too much longer with two left wings. I mean, we're going to have to find the way they did it in the New Testament and do it that way. And find somebody that's a house builder, you know, some big job that makes a lot of money, and get about 10 or 12 guys around him and send him over somewhere, and he'll build houses and support them and out-preach all of them. Because that's what Paul did. He didn't have to look for prospects. They came to him every day. Acts 17:17. He taught in the synagogue every week the God-fearing Jews, and in the marketplace every day those who happened to be there. That's what the NIV says, those who happen to be there. He happened to be there, they happened to be there, so there was a happening there. And that's all it takes for a happening, right? Is you happen to be there, a Christian happened to be there, an unbeliever happened to be there, and that's a mission field right there. Something about to happen. And that can be in Abilene, Albuquerque, Albania, Austria, Australia, Afghanistan, or anything else starts with A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H to Z. I mean, that's where it has to be. Now, I know, somebody, he's not on 2 Corinthians. Yes, I am, right here. Concern marked his work among them. Preachers give as excuses for leaving fields of labor the very reason they ought to be there. People use excuses for moving from one congregation to another in the city, the very reason they were planted there. okay? Concern marked his spirit among them. He said, I was a father to you. Not only his work, in that he was never a burden to him, but to them, but he said, I was a father to you. And father, children do not lay up for parents. I really believe that. I got a daughter 31 years of age, and I'm still giving her money. You know, I think that's biblical. I think my children think that's biblical. I mean, children should not lay up for the parents. Parents should lay up for the children. I've got 5 grandkids. And when I got back from Mexico City, they all ran in looking at me with those big old eyes that said, what'd you bring us? Not did you bring us, what'd you bring us? And when I get back from Asia, where I'm going Thursday, I'll get back there about March the 15th. They'll find doodad's home. They'll run in. They'll look at me with those big old eyes, brown and blue. They don't need to say anything. I know what they're saying. They're saying, what'd you bring for me? I mean, parents lay up for children. Grandchildren's much fun. I'd had them first if I knew about it. But that's his spirit. That's his spirit. That needs to be the spirit of the congregation where you are, and it will be if it's yours. A better congregation begins with you. Don't go home and make a big noise. Just go home and be a big person. Noise doesn't get anything done. There may be some noise made by the doing of something, but noise doesn't get anything done. Just being. Being's more important than doing. If you just go be a big person, you'll do big things and have big results. If you go be a small person, you'll do small things and have small results. It all depends on you. Ball's in your court. See, that's what God is saying here. He just flips the ball. You ever been in a group meeting where you tossed around a tennis ball or something? And when the tennis ball was in your hand, you had to speak. Boy, you got rid of that thing quick, didn't you? It's in your hands, brothers and sisters. Does concern, when you leave here, does concern for the congregation and the reaching of the lost world through that congregation mark your spirit? And then he was concerned over the marks of an unchristian body. It's not all positive, brothers and sisters. I wish it were, in a way. I don't guess it's best for it to be all positive, or it would be. But it's not all positive. There are unchristian things there. He lists 11 of them. He doesn't discuss a one of them. You know what my temptation is? I've done it right here on paper. Is to tell you what the Greek word means and all the different places it's used, get into a big discussion. If Paul wanted to do that, he'd have done it, right? Did he write this as an outline for preachers? Hello? Don't we sometimes, we preachers, don't we sometimes, hey, there's a good outline. No, it's a good letter. It's a good epistle. It said all that needed to be said. We don't need to comment on this. Maybe we need to go over those 11 again. What are the marks of an unspiritual body? Quarreling. Jealousy. Do you need a definition of these words? Definition would help, because then I wouldn't have to understand it as clearly as I do. You know, if we got into a definition discussion, we go away from here and say, whoo, that was deep. So it's not really explanation is needed, just living. Jealousy, outburst of anger, divisions, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder, impurity, sexual sin, debauchery. That's the only big word in the list. And we don't use it. I don't use that word much. Does that get into your conversation over coffee every morning? Debauchery. That is one of those stained glass words, isn't it? And when the word's stained glass, you need to look it up in the stained glass dictionary to find out what it means. And the Greek dictionary is a stained glass dictionary. It takes the stained glass and translates it into street English. And it simply means total. Well, it means a total lack of care. That's an interesting word, but that's exactly what it means. A total lack of care. Osagalia. A total lack of care. Now, it comes to mean a total interest in self. You see how you'd see how that would do that, wouldn't you? So from a total lack of care for others, it's come to mean a total care or total interest in self. Boy, that'd give you a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? It is bad. I love us, but sometimes that describes us. It really does. I hate to say this, you know, but I pledged a number of years to the brethren here at ACU that I'd be honest with what I thought the text said. And I'd be honest. I made a pledge to God. I'd be honest to what I thought it said to me and to you. And I have a deep, deep love for the church. Don't you? I really love the church. The church is lovable. Man, it's y'all are great folk. But sometimes you and I give way to debauchery. That's why it's the last one. Because it just kind of leaves the bottom list with a lot of blanks you can fill in. We do give away to a lot of self-concern, don't we? And a lot of self-interest. I went to visit a congregation about a year ago. They were going to quit some mission work that I was deeply concerned about. And they said, well, we've been doing that for 5 years and hadn't benefited us any. I said, okay, walked out. Went and found a congregation one trying to be benefited. Trying to serve the Lord. Amen. Take your choice, brothers, sisters. Benefit yourself, serve the Lord. That's the choice. That's what he's saying, and I guess really that's what I've come to. Not the final thing. I got some good things to say at the final end. But that's good, isn't it? Isn't it good to be called to a choice? I like that. I like every now and then to be called for a re-examination of my credentials. And the Lord does that nearly every time I read his book. He says, okay, Richard, get up here. Get your pocket out. Let me see that license, see if it's still valid. No, wait a minute. That license expired 2 years ago. You know, I've checked a lot of brethren whose license expired several years ago there in El Paso town. I mean, their Christian license expired. You like this? I don't. It's true, but I don't like it. I mean, it's absolutely true. I think, though, that you and I need to put our lives open for examination, not only to the Bible, but to one another. I love you. You love me. Tell me how I am. You know, I do that every now and then. I don't always like what I hear. Sometimes it's wrong. Most time it's right. Well, I don't like this about you. And be honest, I have to tell them, neither do I. So I think we need to get down to this third concern. I do think we need to have concern, mark our work and our spirit. But I think we need to be concerned about the unchristian marks we see in the body of Christ. Not in definition, but just in confrontation. I do believe in confrontation. I don't believe in ungodly confrontation, but I believe Matthew 18. And I got one elder sitting on the front row that does. Because he confronted a guy I happen to know. Praise the Lord, he hadn't had to confront me yet. He will. If I stay there long, and I intend to, and he stays there long, and he intends to, we're going to have to confront each other. Because there's things wrong with us, right? And if they're not, they've just got something to be wrong with in that statement, and I will confront anybody who doesn't think there's anything wrong with them. Now, I'm going to be praying. I'm getting to a closing point, and I'm going to make it, but here's my prayer that I'll be praying for the rest of this year till I see you next year when we study Christian excellence together. I'm going to be praying that in the Spirit of Jesus, you confront yourself and let others confront you, that you might become each day more and more created in His image, enduring the trouble, enduring the persecution, seeing the vision, bearing the thorn, receiving the grace. Now the most beautiful word in any preacher's lesson, finally. I like it too, because it's not altogether easy to preach these things. So I like this too. I'm not gonna study all of it, all right? Let me just uncover 3 points and let you think about it. The last point's really what I want. Paul gave him a warning, because I'm already out of time. I look back there. Paul gave him a warning in verses 1 to 4, and that is, he's coming, and they better be ready. He gave them a wish in verses 5 to 10 that they'd examine themselves and be ready for his coming. He gave them a hope in verse 11 to 13, finally, brothers, goodbye. That word can also mean rejoice, but it basically means farewell. Do good while I'm gone. That's the idea of rejoice or farewell. Do good while I'm gone. I'm going to leave. Farewell. Maybe we won't see each other again till yonder. That'll be all right, won't it? Beautiful thing about being a Christian is you don't ever see each other for the last time. So he said, finally, brethren, farewell. Aim for perfection. That's next year's study. We're going to talk about striving for excellence, the pursuit of excellence. Aiming for excellence. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Promise. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I am there, Kai, many times can be translated then. And whether it's translated and or then here, it means then. If these things are true of you, this is true of God. If you're faring well and aiming for perfection and listening to the gospel appeal and living in unity and living in peace, then the God of love and peace will be with you whether you like it or not. And of course you will. Whether other people like it or not, of course they won't. But the God of love and peace will be with you. And then finally there's a blessing. And that benediction is one of the most fabulous things in all the Bible. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That really deserved an amen, didn't it?
Amen.
I mean, I don't know why the Spirit didn't include one. I guess because he wanted the preacher that was reading it to say, doesn't that really deserve an amen? I mean, it really does. Now, what's going to guard you? Grace, love, and fellowship. Who's going to guard you? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Spirit. How many are they going to guard? Be with you all. That's good. I don't know of a better way to end. There's a lot we can say about that, but Paul didn't say any more. So neither am I. Shalom. Thank you.